A few weeks ago in her sermon, Deacon Gale asked how many people here had had root canals. And I wound up being one of the few people to not raise my hand, because I've never experienced the pleasure of that particular procedure. I did feel a little left out. But generally speaking, I have good teeth. I brush and I floss every day. I go to the dentist regularly. And in my entire life, I've never had a cavity. Now for... Amen. No. Now for my entire adult life, my dentists have all said the same thing to me. Say, your teeth look great, no problems, keep doing what you're doing. Well, after putting it off for almost a year, I decided it was probably time to find a dentist here in Poway. And wanting to engage with our neighborhood, I made an appointment with a nearby dental clinic, which will remain nameless. And it didn't take me long to realize that perhaps I should have done a little more research before making my appointment. Now, the first thing that happened, I go in there and they take me into the x-ray room, and they take about a million x-rays. And every time you hear the little beep, I hear cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. And after taking all of the x-rays, they brought me into an exam room. But rather than a dentist or a hygienist coming in to talk to me, I was first handed an iPad and told to watch a video on gum disease. And I started bing, bing, all these little red flags started popping up. Now, once the video was over, the dentist came in, and after a very quick examination, guess who had gum disease? This guy. Now, thankfully, they had the iPad ready and all queued up with another video on this great gum disease system that they could send me home with. And so they had that covered. And then they gave me another video, or after the second video, the financial lady came in to talk to me. More red flags! And she told me that along with this gum care system, I was going to need a deep cleaning. And with my insurance, the out-of-pocket would only be about $1,500. And I said, no, it won't. And I got up and I left. I said, what do I owe you for what you've done? Because you're not doing anything else to me. Now, perhaps I really do have gum disease. But I just hate that feeling like I'm being manipulated. Like someone is trying to get me to do something that I don't have to or don't want to do. Now, unfortunately, some Christians view prayer in this way, as an attempt to manipulate God into doing what we want Him to do. And this morning, I'd like to take a look at our readings from Genesis 18 and Luke 11 and see how these two lessons can help us better understand the purpose of prayer in our own lives. Now, it's probably best to begin by defining prayer. And prayer can take many different forms, but simply put, prayer is nothing more than communication with God. And that's exactly what we see Abraham doing in our reading from Genesis. And we saw in last week's lesson that the Lord had appeared to Abraham in the form of three men. Our story this morning begins with the Lord departing from Abraham, saying, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. But Abraham stands before the Lord and delays the three men. After all, Abraham's nephew Lot lives in Sodom. So he asks, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And we then get this back and forth between Abraham and the Lord, with Abraham asking if God will spare the cities for the sake of 50 righteous people. And the Lord responds, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And this exchange continues with Abraham successively dropping the number of righteous people each time, going from 45 to 40 to 30 to 20 and finally to 10. And each time the Lord responds, for the sake of X, I will not destroy it. Now we have to ask, what is Abraham's purpose in asking these questions? Many would suggest that he's trying to change the Lord's mind and save the people of Sodom from God's wrath. But I will argue that this is actually a misreading of the text. After all, while the Lord does save Lot and his family, he still winds up destroying both Sodom and Gomorrah. And so if Abraham didn't change anything, what's the point of this conversation? We need to remember that Abraham has never heard a sermon or attended a Bible study. There are no written scriptures describing who the Lord is or how he has revealed himself in generations past. We know that this is not Abraham's first encounter with God, but nevertheless, he's still learning who this God is who has called him. Is this a God who is bent on destruction like so many of the other false gods at that time? Or is this a God who is willing to save the unrighteous for the sake of the few? Through this exchange, Abraham learns that the Lord is not only just, but also incredibly merciful. And of course, we see this mercy of God played out to its fullest extent when Jesus dies on the cross, the one righteous man for the sake of the many unrighteous. And just as it was for Abraham, prayer continues to be a way for us to seek and understand God's will and God's nature. It's the difference between knowing about God and really, truly knowing God. Let me give you an example. Many of you have heard me talk about a guy named Don Armstrong, who I worked for 14 years in Colorado Springs. Now, Don was a bit of a lightning rod. He attracted a lot of attention. And so there were plenty of people that knew about him. But the two of us spent countless hours together, and barely a day went by over those 14 years when we didn't talk or email or text with each other. And so I didn't just know about Don, I really knew him. I knew that his favorite drink at Starbucks was a grande iced Americano, and that he refused to wear open-toed shoes. I knew that while he had a temper, he also had a compassionate heart and cared deeply for people. And this intimacy did not simply come from me reading articles in the newspaper about him, but rather through communicating directly with him on a regular basis. These conversations with Don revealed to me his character and his nature. In a similar way, intimacy with God can only come through habitual prayer. And although we have the totality of Scripture to show us who God is, it's through prayer that this knowledge becomes personal and real for each and every one of us. Prayer allows us to go from knowing simply about God to truly knowing God. Now, of course, the more we get to know God on an intimate level, the easier it becomes for us to discern His will for us. In our reading from Luke today, Jesus says, For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. But when I was a kid, I remember praying fervently that the Lord would turn me into Spider-Man. And to this day, it has not happened. So, is Jesus lying to us here? I asked, and it didn't happen. But Jesus isn't lying. In chapter 4 of his epistle, James tells us, you do not have because you do not ask, and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And when we pray, we often tell God what we want and what we desire, and that is good and that is right, and the Lord wants us to do that. He wants us to bring our concerns and lay them before Him. But ultimately, the purpose of prayer is not to align God with our will, but rather to align us with God's will. We see a great example of this in 2 Corinthians when the Apostle Paul prays 3 times that the Lord would remove the thorn from his flesh. Now, we don't know what this thorn was. A lot of people think that it was some sort of physical ailment, perhaps a problem with his eyes, but Paul never says directly what it is. But we know that he wanted to be healed and he wanted to be restored, and he prayed to God that he would do it. But God's will was not the same as Paul's. And the Lord ultimately responds to Paul by telling him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And so rather than complaining that God did not heal him the way he wanted, Paul began to pray that he might be able to rely more and more on God's strength in the midst of his own struggle. Now, going back to my time in Colorado, when I first started working with Don, I asked for all kinds of crazy things. And I was actually surprised that a lot of those things I actually got. But the more I asked, the more I learned how Don thought, and more I learned what things were important to him. And it eventually got to a point where we would often show up to church dressed identically, and I could start to predict his decisions even before he made them. I was so finely tuned to his character and his nature that in many ways we started sharing a common will. And the same thing happens when we pray regularly. The more we talk to God, the more we see His will at work in our lives, the better we become at knowing what to ask for and how to ask for it. And we may not always get the answers that we like, and we may not always get what we want, but the better we're able to discern His will, the more we will be able to rest in His strength. And this framework for prayer then helps us to understand Jesus' call to persistence when we pray. And of course, it's easy to misunderstand what Jesus is saying in Luke 11. When he tells the story of the insistent friend knocking at the door, it may seem like he's telling us that our prayers, if we just keep it up, will wear God down and eventually we will get what we want. That may be what it sounds like it's saying, but it's not what Jesus is saying. He's actually using a common Middle Eastern rhetorical device whereby you start with a lesser example and you use that to prove a greater example. Jesus does this quite a bit, so pay attention to that. When it doesn't make sense, he's probably using one of these lesser to greater arguments. Jesus' point is that if we are relentless with our friends, who may not even want to help us with something, we ought to be even more tenacious with God, who desires to do wonderful things on our behalf. And this, of course, lines up with our reading from Genesis. The result of Abraham's persistence in asking about Sodom is not intended to wear God down, but rather it was to demonstrate to him the abundance of God's mercy. In a similar way, our own tenacity in prayer allows God to reveal to us his goodness and his mercy. Like Paul in 2 Corinthians, we may not always get what we ask for, but through continual prayer, we will eventually be able to discern God's better will for us. In some ways, we can be like young children at the grocery store. Now, for a three-year-old, all that he knows is that he desperately wants the chocolate-covered sugar bomb cereal. And yet he feels that his vehement supplications to his mother are going unheard. Now, while the child's mother does not want him to be sad or upset, she also knows that those sugar bombs are not good for her child, and she wants him to grow up to be strong and healthy. But over time, as the child continues asking for things, he will come to see his mother's love in not granting his request. And hopefully he will learn to ask for good and healthy foods, which his mother will be more than happy to give him. And likewise, we should not give up easily in our prayers, but at the same time, we need to always seek out God's greater will for us as we lift our hearts to Him. As Christians, prayer is one of the most important things we can do. And Jesus calls us to be persistent prayers, constantly coming to Him with our praises, with our thanksgivings, and with our petitions. At the same time, we should never look at prayer as a way to manipulate God into doing our will. Rather than changing God, the primary purpose of our prayers is to change us. Through it, we get to experience the goodness and mercy of God and to see His character and His nature revealed to us. Prayer helps us not just to know about God, but to truly know Him on an intimate and personal level and to depend on Him more fully. To quote Anglican theologian John Stott, "In prayer we do not prevail on God, but rather prevail on ourselves to submit to God." Let us all seek to pray continually that God's will might ultimately prevail upon us. Amen.